You're all familiar with the old saying, and you've heard it many times, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never harm me. I do not know who came up with that idea, whoever wrote that down the very first time, but here's what I do know about that person. I know that person has never heard some of the words that I have heard. Here's the reality. Sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can break your heart. Words can shatter your life. Critical words spoken against you can devastate you. In fact, they can devastate you for many, many years. Criticism in your life can last a long time. In fact, not only can it last a long time, criticism can last for a lifetime. There are men in this room right now who can still feel the sting of their father's criticism that they received when they were just little children. There are women in this room who can still feel the sting of their husband's criticism, though that husband has been gone for a long time. There are little children who've been in our church in these services who no doubt are feeling the sting of a parent's criticism, some who are having their self-esteem and self-image devastated by that criticism. The Bible warns us repeatedly about the power, the negative power of the tongue and the words that we speak. Criticism is a devastating thing. Now, here's the deal, though. I want you to understand something. It comes to everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. Even if you are an Abba child, a child of God, a believer in Christ, you're going to receive criticism. In fact, the truth is, if you are a follower of Christ, you sincerely want to be His person and do His will, you will be criticized for that. The Bible says men will say all manner of evil against you. Sometimes it'll be falsely, sometimes not. But people will criticize you, and criticism is a devastating thing. The question is, how do you deal with criticism in your life if you're a child of God, if you're a believer in Christ? We're going to talk about that this morning. Let's study the Word together. Would you take your Bible, please, and open them up to the book of Psalms? And I want you to turn quickly to Psalm 17. In a moment, I begin with verse 1, and we'll talk about criticism in the life of an Abba's child. Now, if you've been with us, you know, for several months, we've been dealing with a concept that we've called the Abba factor. And the Abba factor is simply the reality that as followers of Christ, we are children of the Heavenly Father, and He's not some austere, judgmental Father. He's a loving Father. Jesus called Him Abba. Paul said, our spirits cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba is not a Greek word, nor a Hebrew word, as most words in the Scripture are, but it's an Aramaic word, and it's a word that means the affectionate Father. It would loosely and very loosely translate into our word daddy or our word papa. It means a God who loves you with an affectionate love. If there's one thing I could get across to you more than anything else in this series of messages, it is this reality. God loves you. And He loves you with a deep and intimate and deeply emotional kind of love. The Bible says God pities His children. He has deep emotional feelings. I understand that. I understand something about the emotions that a father feels. This week has been an emotional week for me. I drove my daughter out to Colorado Springs. She's now moved out there permanently, much to my chagrin. I'm not really happy about that. And so I drove out there with a U-Haul truck, dragging her little car behind. I get her there on Tuesday, unload her, and then on Wednesday I'm at the airport. She drives me to the airport and walks off and leaves me. And I'm being dad, you know, big and strong and trying not to show any emotion. And then I get into the gate, and I'm sitting there waiting on the plane. I'm just sitting there, and all of a sudden I just break down, and I'm crying like a little girl. I'm just weeping my eyes out. Airport security's walking by looking at me really kind of strange. I mean, when you see a grown man crying in an airport, you get a little suspicious. I'm not crazy. I am a daddy. I understand something about this emotion. God feels deep emotion for you, deep intimate emotion for you. He loves you as a father. Now, with that said, however, we have to come back to this reality. That doesn't mean that you're immune to the stuff of life. Remember the bad news, the stuff happens to everyone, even to Abba's children. But the good news is God, Abba, gets involved in the stuff of our life. Now, we've been talking about a lot of different things. We talked about depression and discouragement. We talked about burnout. We talked about failure. We went right down the list. This morning, we're going to talk about something that sounds odd. Criticism when it comes to the life of a believer. And that's what this passage is about. Let me show you. Take your Bible. Look in Psalm 17. I love the book of Psalms. Speaks to every emotional issue that you can imagine. This psalm probably, and we have to say probably, is dealing with criticism. David's dealing with criticism in his life. Let me show you. It's a long read. Follow, and I'll have you underscore at certain points. Verse 1. David writes, hear a just cause, O Lord, and attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look upon the things that are upright. Now, some of you have a translation of the Bible that says, let your eyes judge between right and wrong. At that point, that translation is a good translation. That's what this text means. Now, verse 3. You've tested my heart. You've visited me in the night. You've tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. I want you to put a line under that phrase. I purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your path, that my footstep may not slip. I've called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, you who save those who trust in you from those who rise against them. Now look at verse 8. I love this verse. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Do you know what it means when it says keep me as the apple of your eye? The apple of your eye is the pupil of your eye. It's a sensitive part of the body. You protect your eye more than anything else. You're very sensitive to guard the eye. He's simply saying, guard me as a man would guard his own eye. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who oppress me, from the deadly enemies who surround me. Now, I love this. Verse 10. They have closed up their fat hearts. Now, my translation says fat hearts. You may have a translation that says callous hearts. I prefer the word fat. I like that. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak arrogantly or proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion is eager to tear his prey, as a young lion lurking in secret places. Now, put a line under verse 13. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. With your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure, they are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession to their young or their babes. Now, verse 15. But as for me, now listen carefully to this verse. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness, or one translation says, to your likeness. Now, let me show you the key verse one more time. Verse 2. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look upon those things that are upright. In other words, let your eyes judge right from wrong. You've tested my heart. You've visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. Now stop there for a moment. Now let me set the context of this. This passage of Scripture is believed by many Bible scholars to be a passage that describes the life of David when he's a young man. Now there's some question about this and there's some debate. But most Bible scholars believe that this is a passage that has to do with David wrestling with criticism that's being leveled against him. This probably takes place sometime between the occasion of David's killing Goliath the giant and the occasion of his being crowned king over Israel. During that interim time, Saul is the king and Saul is jealous of David. And so Saul is critical of David. People were saying Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his tens of thousands, and he's jealous. And so evidently what's happening, this is speculation, but it's pretty good speculation. Evidently what's happening is Saul or his emissaries are criticizing, saying negative things about David, and David is having to deal with it. This psalm is written against that backdrop, that background. All right, here's what we're going to do. Let's take it apart and just do a simple study. Before we do, though, let me make two qualifying statements. Before I go any further, I want to make sure you hear these two qualifying statements. Number one, this passage and this message has a very practical application. This is not deep doctrinal stuff. This is, if you're looking for doctrinal depth this morning, you might want to go across the street to one of the other churches. I'm sure that they're being more theological than I'm going to be this morning. So this is practical. This is practical application, simple stuff. Very practically, what do you do when someone criticizes you? That's the first qualifying statement. The second qualifying statement, though, is this. This is practical in its application, but it is not personal in its agenda. Please understand something. There is no personal agenda here. I'm not preaching about criticism because I'm being criticized. I figured this out a long time ago. Whatever I preach about, people think I'm going through. I preach about worry, people say, Pastor, what's bothering you? I preach about depression, they say, Pastor, are you depressed? I preach about anger, they want to know who I'm mad at. And so when I preach about criticism, people assume I'm being criticized. You say, well, Pastor, are you being criticized? Let me lay that to rest right now. Yes, I mean, there it is. Of course. pastors, politicians, and football coaches. We're all in the same boat. It's just the reality of the thing. I mean, you're going to get criticized. There's just no way around that. I mean, I'm not naive. I'm quite certain that people go home and they criticize. And that there will be someone this morning who will criticize me for preaching about criticism. They'll say something like, well, I came to hear a good old gospel message and he just preached about being criticized. I understand that. And I get criticized in many forms about many different things. Sometimes I get letters from people and they shoot off emails. And sometimes the letters are signed and sometimes they're not signed. I've even had people write critical letters to me and sign someone else's name to it. I mean, it happens. And I've been criticized for a lot of things. People criticize me for my theology, my doctrine, my interpretation, my intention, my motivation. They criticize me for my clothing. They criticize my tie. Sometimes when I don't wear a tie, they criticize that. They criticize my beard. They criticize my hair. They criticize my weight. They even criticize my height. What am I going to do about that? We had someone some time ago send an email. You know, when you're on TV, you get this. And they said, I was too short for the pulpit. We had that. You remember the pulpit that had the cross? You know, we still got it, but I was too short for the pulpit. And then they ended the little email with this statement: if you'd lose some weight, you'd look taller. Well, I never thought about that. Look, it's just part and parcel. It's what happens. You know, you can't stand in a pulpit without being criticized. It's just the way it is. It's part and parcel of my life. But here's what you need to understand. It's also part and parcel of your life. If you're wanting to live for Christ and you want to make a difference where you are, you want to make an impact for Christ on the job or in the school or in your home, let me assure you, you will be criticized. There's no way around it. Adrian Rogers used to say the only way to avoid criticism is to say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. But then he said, of course, there are those people who will criticize you for saying, doing, and being nothing. You cannot get around this. You have to handle the criticism. Now, the question is, if you're a child of God, how do you deal with the criticism? Obviously, you don't deal with it the way a non-believer does. So how do you deal with it? Okay, let's take this apart. You got your Bibles? Keep them open. In this passage of Scripture, or from this passage, there are two natural divisions of thought and one addendum at the end. I want to give you the two natural divisions, and when we get to the end, I'll show you this little addendum to it, and you'll see what I'm talking about. The two natural divisions are these. David first weighs the criticism. You'll see that. And then David deals with the critic. That's what the passage is about. Dig in with me. Time is not our friend this morning, so move quickly. First, in this passage of Scripture, David weighs the criticism. He takes the criticism and he lays it out before the Lord. And he says, Lord, show me, is this right or wrong, just or unjust, fair, unfair, valid, invalid? Show me the truth about this criticism. Look in verse 1. David says, hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. That means I'm trying to be as honest as I can be. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look upon the things that are upright, or literally, let your eyes judge right from wrong. Do you understand what David is doing? He's saying, Lord, show me the truth about this criticism. Now, you have to be careful here. If you're not careful with this passage of Scripture, you will assume that David has stacked the deck, that he assumes innocence. Let me make sure you understand something. This passage is a passage in which he concludes his innocence, but he doesn't assume his innocence. David assumes from the background, from the get-go, that he could be wrong, that the criticism could be just. Now, after going through all of it, he comes to the conclusion that he's innocent and the criticism is not just. But he's weighing this out before the Lord. He's asking the serious question, Lord, is this right or is this wrong? Is this just or unjust, fair, unfair, valid or invalid? So you have to understand, criticism can be either of those things. It can be valid or invalid criticism. In fact, the truth is, I think most of the criticism that we receive as Christians is largely invalid criticism. Can I give you the sources of this? There are two types or two sources of invalid criticism. Invalid criticism comes from insecure people and immature people. The insecure and the immature will always be critical. First, it comes from insecure people. You might want to write this statement down. Invalid criticism comes from unvalidated people. People who feel threatened or ignored or neglected or somehow insecure, they're going to be critical. And you see this all the time. Here's a guy on a job. He's insecure on his job. His boss has him under the thumb. He faces criticism and ridicule all the time. What's he going to do? He's going to go home and he's going to be critical of his wife or critical of his kids or critical of his neighbor. He's just going to be critical. It's because of his own insecurity. You can see insecure people. They have a couple of characteristics. One, they're control freaks. Some of you live with control freaks. You're married to control freaks. The reason they're control freaks is because they're insecure. Everything has to go exactly their way every time. There can't be any variation. They must be in charge of it all. And they're very critical if something goes against their grain. Insecure people are control freaks. They also have negative perspectives. They've learned to cope in life just by being negative about everything. Have you ever been around these insecure people? They never have a positive thing to say. They're always negative about everything. It's because they're insecure. They don't know how to cope with life any other way. They tear everybody else down to build themselves up. Invalid criticism will come from insecure people or from immature people. People who just simply haven't spiritually grown. Like little children. Immature people are people with unrealistic expectations. I suppose as a pastor, this is the thing I deal with more often than anything else. We're like children. We have these unrealistic expectations. When I was raising my kids, they really believed that I could do anything and I should do everything. It was always unrealistic. You know, they couldn't imagine anything that dad couldn't do or wouldn't do for them. They were children. They were unrealistic. Well, people are that way. We deal with it all the time. People who have the idea that there should be a solution to every problem and we should be able to give that answer. Well, sorry. Need to grow up. There are some problems for which there's no solution. And sometimes you can't answer everybody's need. This unrealistic expectation. And then they're hypersensitive. They're like little children. You hurt their feelings easily. You can't say anything to them without them being hurt. My point, though, is this. There's that kind of criticism, this invalid criticism that comes from the insecure and the immature people you deal with. But then, of course, there's the other side of the coin, which I do not like. There's the invalid criticism, which I can live with, and then there's the valid criticism, which is tough. To tell you the truth, I'd rather deal with invalid criticism than valid criticism, because if it's invalid criticism, I just slough it off. Actually, if it's invalid criticism, I just consider the source. I say, he's crazy. Or she's stupid. I don't say that to them. But in my own mind, that's what I think. You didn't know I thought. Yeah, some of you knew that. But I just write off the invalid criticism. But when it's a valid criticism, that's tough because that means I've got to change. And it's hard to change. Here's the point, though. You lay this out before the Lord. The reality is the way you deal with criticism is you weigh the criticism before the Lord and you say, Lord, is it right? Is it wrong? You'd never assume that it is always wrong. By the way, let me make sure you understand this. There's only one way to evaluate criticism, and that is to lay it before the Lord and let the Lord show you. You cannot ever evaluate other people's criticisms of you objectively by yourself. You're not that objective. I mean, when it's just me evaluating criticism, I'm always right and the other person's always wrong. I'm just not objective. Neither are you. I mean, the truth of the matter is I've never known anyone who's ever done anything wrong that they didn't think was right to do when they did it. We're not objective about this thing. We have to, you know what it's like? For you to try to evaluate criticism without putting it in the hands of the Lord is sort of like you're trying to determine if you've gained weight by looking in a mirror. Do you know you can't do that? Do you know you cannot determine if you've gained weight by looking in a mirror? Do you know why that's true? It is because when you look in a mirror, you always look at the parts of you that don't gain weight. That's true. For example, when you look in the mirror, more often than not, all you're looking at is what? Your eyes. You look in the mirror, your eyes catch the reflection of your eyes. The one thing about you that never changes is the appearance of your eyes. And so you look in the mirror, you say, I'm looking good. You cannot evaluate criticism just by looking at the criticism in yourself. It's like looking in the mirror to see if you gain weight as opposed to standing on the scales. I prefer the mirror to the scale. Most of us do. Well, God is the scale. And when you are criticized, you have to take it before the Lord and say, Lord, show me. Show me, Lord, is there any impurity in my life? Prove me, try me, show me, is there any wicked way in me, O Lord? And the Lord begins to deal with you and give you the discernment. Let me give you a second thing quickly. It'll be a short or quick message here. First of all, what do you do? David weighs the criticism, places it before the Lord and says, Lord, is it right or wrong? And then the second thing that David does, David deals with the critic. The second half of this passage is David dealing with the critic. And how does he deal with the critic? You're not going to like it. He deals with the critic by knowingly, willingly, deliberately, and prayerfully putting the critic in the hand of God. In fact, let me show you something here. Go back to Psalm 17 for a moment. David begins by saying, I want to make sure I don't do the wrong thing before I do the right thing. Verse 3. He says, or back up to verse 2, let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright, judge right from wrong. You've tested my heart. You've visited me in the night. That means we've wrestled together, Lord. David has wrestled with his conscience, the Lord speaking to him all night long. Then he says, you've tried me and have found nothing. And then there's this interesting statement. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the path of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your path that my footstep may not slip. Go back, though, and notice this phrase at the end of verse 3. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Let me paraphrase. David said, I've made up my mind what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to criticize my critic. I will not try to slay him with my tongue the way he's trying to slay me with his tongue. I will not try to ruin him with my words the way he's trying to ruin me with his words. I will not criticize my critic. Now, that's what most of us like to do. It's what children do. Little children always criticize their critics. Here's a child and a friend comes up to him and says, so-and-so says you're stupid. So the child responds, oh yeah, you go tell him he's stupider. And then the child comes back and says, yeah, well, so-and-so said that you're a liar. So yeah, you go tell him he's a big fat liar. Childish, isn't it? That's what children do, right? That's what children do, right? Isn't that what children do? Is that what we do? Have you ever seen two people involved in a bitter divorce? And they start criticizing one another. It's like, you're stupid, you're stupider. It takes on a childish tone quickly. Now, I am not good with this business of not criticizing my critic. I much prefer to strike back. Don't you? I mean, I like that. And my natural inclination is when my critic criticizes me, I criticize him or her. I had this occasion a month or two ago. Someone came into my office and was sharing with me a criticism that someone had made about me to them, and this person thought it was only their godly duty to share it, you know. And so they're telling me the criticism the other person has given them about me. My first reaction is when I heard the criticism that this person had given to him for me, and I sat up in my chair and I began to criticize right back. And I'm good at that. I mean, I was really good. I was cutting him down. I was just sawing him in half with my tongue. I was about 15, 20 minutes worth of just sheer criticism to my critic. And then about 15, 20 minutes in, the Spirit of God begins to deal with my spirit. And I begin to realize, wait a minute, I'm doing exactly what he's doing. I'm down on his level. I'm criticizing my critic. So, well, what do you do if you don't strike back? David knowingly, willingly, consciously, prayerfully put his critic in God's hands. Go back and read this thing again. Notice verse 11. They've now surrounded us in our steps. They've set their eyes crouching down upon the earth. As a lion is eager to tear his prey, like a young lion lurking in secret places. In other words, my critic is waiting for the opportunity to destroy me. But then you come to verse 13. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. David takes the critic carefully, prayerfully, knowingly, consciously, deliberately, and places them in God's hands. It's why I would much prefer to defend myself to the critic. It's an interesting thing as you read through this, you discover, if you remember who David's critic is, David never defends himself to his critic. Never. In fact, David recognizes it will do no good. Take your Bible and go back. Read this passage with me again. In verse, where is that passage? Verse 10. Verse 9 says, Lord, deliver me from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. And then it says, they have closed up their fat hearts. Do you know what that means? It means they've made up their mind already. And facts don't matter. Have you ever tried to explain yourself to a critic? It really doesn't do any good because they've made up their mind already. It's not the facts they're interested in. They've already decided what they believe. David says they've closed up their fat hearts or their calloused hearts. In my Bible, the word hearts is italicized. The literal translation would be they've closed up their fat. He's probably referring to their mouths. But what he's saying is this, they've made up their mind already. You say, well, I'm not sure that's a good way to be. It's not. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus was remarkably strong in defending other people. That's what he was doing when he cast the money changers out of the temple. He was defending others. But when it came to defending himself, he never did. He stood before the Sanhedrin, and the Bible says he was silent, even as a lamb before his shearers is silent. I can promise you, your critics, especially the invalid criticism that comes to you, it won't do a bit of good to defend yourself. They will not change their mind. You say, well, I'm not sure that this putting them in God's hand thing is really worth anything. Well, it's worth a lot. Remember who you are. You're Abba's child. And he will deal with them. Let me give you one example, and I don't have many, thank goodness and thank God that I don't, but this is one example. Years ago, I was in a church right after seminary, and there was a guy in that church that drove me nuts. He was a thorn in my flesh and a pain in my whatever, and he was just one of those people. He criticized everything that I did and stood in the way of everything the church was doing. That was just, he was one of the main lay leaders in that little church, and the church had tripled in size in about a year and a half. It was a small church. And his influence had been greatly diluted, and so he was very upset about that, and so he's very, very critical. One day, I was in the office with a friend of mine named Lee, who I've talked about before, and I was criticizing my critic. I was just lambasting this guy, telling Lee what an awful guy he was, and Lee looked at me, and he said, well, let's just give him to God. I said, well, I prayed for him, Lee. He said, I didn't say pray for him. I said, let's just give him to God. Let's put him in God's hands. So I thought that was a cool idea. And so we got down on our knees together to pray, and Lee began to pray, and I'll never forget what he said. He began like this. He said, Dear God, if Alan is wrong, change him. And if he won't change, remove him from this place. I did not sign up for that. I want you to know. And then he prayed, but if this other man is wrong, change him. And if he will not change, remove him from that place, this place. And that was the prayer. So help me, within 2 or 3 weeks, that man was gone. He had a health problem, and the doctor said, you cannot take the stress. You must stop going to that church. Cool, huh? He was gone. Within 3 weeks, he was gone. Within 3 months, I was gone. The Lord removed me too. You say, well, who was wrong? Both of us. He was the critic, and I was criticizing the critic. You know, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to be in the hands of an angry God, you know, especially if one of Abba's children has put you there. The Bible warns about those who sow discord among the brethren. That means those who walk around dropping criticism here and criticism there. God, the Bible says, hates those who do that. The Bible says, touch not mine anointed, neither do my prophets any harm. And the deal is this, you don't know who God's anointed is. God's anointed for your life may be the person next to you, so keep your mouth shut. You place them in the hands of God. Now you say, well, I'm not sure that'll do any good. Well, what are your options? They've already closed up their fat hearts. You cannot defend yourself. Now, I want to show you one more thing quickly. This is an interesting thing, and then I'll be done, I promise. There are two natural divisions to this text, and then there's an addendum at the end that explains this. Take your Bible and go back to Psalm 17. This passage of Scripture, as we have divided it, begs a question. And the question is, how is it that David was mature enough to handle the criticism the way that he did? Well, the answer to that is found in the addendum that he offers. Take your Bible, begin with verse 13, and watch what happens. Psalm 17, 13 says, "Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life." That means those who only care about the here and now. And then he goes on to describe how they have their portion in this life. But here's the addendum. Look in verse 15. "But as for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness," or awake and see your likeness. Let me paraphrase that for you. The reason David was able to be what he was and do what he did was because in David's heart, his one great desire was not to be right with people. His one great desire was to be righteous in the sight of God. What mattered to David more than anything else is not that he was popular or cool or accepted or pleasing to anyone else, but rather that he was righteous in the eyes of God. Now, I don't want to make this say more than it does, but it seems to me that it says a lot. The problem with so many of us is that we are trying so hard to make an impression on everyone else other than the one that matters. If I know my heart, and maybe I don't because the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, mine just like yours, but if I know my heart, what I know is this: my desire is not so much to be popular or right or accepted, though those things are nice and I appreciate them. But the desire of my heart is to one day stand before God and have Him see me as righteous. I want to be a person who's doing what I think God wants me to do. That was David's life. Now, David experienced some other things in his life. There were criticisms that came to David later on that were very valid. David got involved in a sin with Bathsheba, and he committed murder against Uriah. Nathan the prophet criticized him, told about a man who'd done a terrible thing, and said, "Thou, O king, art that man." David had his problems. No doubt David had his problems. But at this point in David's life, what mattered most to David was that he stood righteous before God. And that's the issue. If what matters most is that you stand righteous before God, then criticism comes and criticism goes, but faith sustains. But if what really matters to you is that everybody around you is happy with you, pleased with you, popular, you're popular with them, pleasing to them, accepted by them, then when criticism comes, it will devastate you. So the question I leave you with is, what matters in your life? What's really important to you? Where is the desire of your heart? Is it really that you want to be right with God? Because I tell you, if that is the case, then criticism comes and criticism goes, but faith sustains. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, simple message and one of those messages that we could just overlook easily, one of those issues we could just quickly walk by. But here's the reality. We live in a critical world. More and more people are critical of people of faith. This world believes that we are the problem, and they quickly and willingly tell us that. People are critical of those of us who believe in Christ. There's no way that we can go to our jobs or go to our homes or go to our schools and live righteously without someone criticizing us for it. Lord, I just come before you with this in my heart. I want to live righteous before you. I want you, Lord, to be pleased with me. Lord, I ask right now for that person in this room who doesn't have the assurance of salvation. They don't know you. They don't have that assurance of righteousness with you. Their life is caught up in trying to impress the people around them. Dear God, help them to see what a losing battle that is, and help them to know that in you, by your grace, they can be right, they can be righteous. I pray for people in this room, men, women, boys, girls, who need that sense of your presence in their life. They've never had it. Some in this room walk so close to you, so intimately with you, and others, you seem so far away. But your word says, if they'll draw near to you, you'll draw near to them. May this be the day they pray that simple prayer, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Forgive me of my sin. Be Lord of my life. Let me walk with you all the days of my life. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit now would rest in this place and you would do a mighty work. That your Holy Spirit would speak beyond any words I have spoken. That you draw people to the cross where their sins can be forgiven. Lord Jesus, we give you praise and we give you worship. In your name we pray all things. Amen and amen.